While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon, the first eight verses of the 78th Psalm, the word of the living God, a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May our Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of His Word among us. May this be true, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. In the midst of this series called The Church Curious, and one of the curiosities of the church gathered is that when the church gathers, this usually includes children. I would like to hearken back to many days ago, many years ago. Before I do so, I would like to pause and take a look at the children that are present here. I was once a child, and I'm still a child. Children, I want you to know that it was such a normal and expected part of my growing up that we would, as a family, go to church. We would be at church. We would participate in the life of the church body. I do not remember a practice in the churches that we attended called children's church. I know about children's church. But I do remember being in worship with my parents and siblings. These are some of my earliest memories. Children, some of you are forming memories right now. These memories will likely crystallize, some of them very sharp, and many of them will become murky and misty. They'll enter the fog of your life and your recollection. Our practice as a family was to sit together. And I can remember still the pews, the little pencils. Those were odds. The only place I ever saw those, unless later on when I came of age, I went to putt-putt golf. You know, there's just curious little pencils. The bulletins, the Bibles, and the hymnals. I remember the etching on the communion table. As a little fella, I was present for sermons. I listened to sermons, and I listened to songs about our Lord. Many prayers were offered, and some of them seemed intolerably long. I remember special services of music called cantatas. Certain times we'd have special services, sometimes on a Sunday evening, and I recall a steady stream of special guest speakers. One of them was an aged, lovely, feeble woman named Corrie Ten Boom. I remember my pastor's study and his practice, which has trickled down to me, of greeting his parishioners with a handshake at the conclusion of a service. I remember being trained. I remember being whisked out of a worship service for correction, taken right out of the entry doors of the church building, right close to the brick steps and laid over the brick railing, positioned there, all for the purpose of the removal of foolishness and training in righteousness. I was then promptly returned to the service, warm of backside, eyes and cheeks still moist from tears, and a little body which enclosed a boy's heart, enveloped in parental love. I was being trained. I was the youngest and likely the squirmiest. Therefore, action was taken. Parental action was taken. Parental oversight occurred. And I was strategically placed between my father and my mother. They had immediate access, and I considered this to be the best place of all. With them, it was a position of honor. I still know the shape of my father's hand as it was present for my own smaller version. His was thick and strong. Mine was dwarfed and welcomed. Had I the skill of an artist, I could have drawn his hands with the precise placement of those veins. These were hands that my father called cotton picking hands, because he had picked quite a bit of cotton in his younger days. My mother's hand was present for me as well. Her wedding ring seemed to spin upon a thin finger. These were fingers which belonged to a woman who provided bread, but did not eat the bread of idleness. These hands, these fingers of my mother were now still during worship. And those were fingers that I knew to be industrious. And those were the only times during worship that I remember her hands and fingers being still until she arose to play the piano. Bibles were open upon laps. These were tattered tomes, pages of thin onion skin importance, pages which proclaimed wear and attention, and amazingly, these pages of these very Bibles, for while my parents are now with the Lord in a different way, I have their Bibles. These pages were turned at certain definite times during our gatherings, and to my young attention, they were turned seemingly on cue, in unison. Mother and father were turned pages of two Bibles separately and yet in harmony. As these Bible pages were turned and eventually laid to the place of the pastor's direction, it seemed as if each Sunday, one parent was sure to let me see the bookmark that I had made and given to them. A Sunday school project and production which was now serving a higher calling, for it was no longer merely a bookmark, it was now a Bible mark for my parents, used in worship. These were times of learning God's word, of learning God's ways. These were times of feeding and nourishment. These were times when sermons were given, Jesus was spoken of, sung about, and Jesus was present among us, for we were his people. There was no doubt about that. Of course, his word would be read and sung and spoken of, even if I did not get it all. I still do not get it all. although we were a family, this is something that took priority. This is what we did, where we would go. This defined all of us. It was greater than each of us. And while we were a household, when we gathered to worship, we had gathered as God's household. And yes, children were present. We were present too. Why would children ever be excluded? Why would an exodus of children from the worshiping community be suggested or sponsored? Yet, in many churches, you just won't find children present in worship with the parents or older brothers or sisters, and this is curious. While this is not a curiosity here, it is a curiosity in many churches, and it may even be a curiosity for those who visit here. Children, many of you likely do not know of a single Sunday where you have not done this. What a wonderful heritage. Your parents, as soon as they were able, brought you in and attended to you and attempted to attend to what else was going on in the worship service. But why an exodus? Why would there be an exiting? Why would there be a separation? It was thought, I think, and it is still thought in some circles, that children could be better taught elsewhere, in another environment. And that this setting of the big church was too much for them. The bottom line is this. There was an expectation that things needed to be brought down to the children instead of expecting them to be brought up in it. There was an expectation that things needed to be brought down to the children instead of expecting them to be brought up in it. Our Lord expects the children of His children to be present among the covenant people of God, in the worship of God, because they are the people of God. Children, you belong here. With your noises, a wonderfully timed amen, a wonderfully timed conclusion to a song, or even the words of the Lord's Prayer, you are welcome. This is appropriate. There is an expectation by our Lord found in the Scriptures that children are to be included in the story, in the events. Why? Because children, you are in the story. You are in the events. The small, the minutiae, day by day, week after week, those things which you do not know that are shaping you now, they are shaping you. Asaph, one of the singers of Israel, our text today, give ear. Let me have your ears, O people. Listen, my people, listen to my law. Bend your ears, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'm speaking to you. Listen. And it should be an expectation that as we are listening, you'll hear the coo and the gurgle and the occasional cry. I will open my mouth, Asaph says, and sings. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And some people say, stop right there. Dark sayings and children present? Yes. Which we have heard. These are the stories. These are the parables. These are the events that we have heard. We have known. My dad told me. And I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to hide them. No, I'm not going to hide them from the children. We're going to tell to the generation to come. Providence, Josiah, Andy, Ailey, Vivian Grace. We're going to tell to you, the generation to come, the praises of the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord has done. Let me speak of His strength and His wonderful works. What has the Lord done? He established a testimony in Jacob, and it's very much like erecting a fortress or putting up a flag. It's something that you can see from a long ways away, and when the wind blows, that flag snaps and cracks. You can see that and you can hear it. Listen, children. Listen. It's happening now. And by the time you're my age, I will likely be gone from this earth. And you might remember the snap of a flag or the mention of a testimony. Your parents will tell you, let me tell you about the early days at All Saints. Yes, we met at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the time, there were this family and this family. Let me tell you what the Lord did among us. The law was appointed in Israel. And what did the Lord do through His testimony and through His law? He gave a command. He said, fathers, which means families, make this known to the children. So the congregation gathers, and Asaph, one of the skilled singers of Israel, stands and leads the congregation in this song. And this is a song that begins with, give ear, O my people, to my law. And the congregation would sing, make this known to your children, so that the generation to come might know them, the children who are yet to be born. Children, your children, these are the ones that are spoken of here. We're speaking of here the past and the present and the future. That is what's going on in this psalm. This psalm says, I want to tell you what's going on in the past, and I'm telling you now, the past and the present, so that you may tell in the future your children. Your children. Your children. Tell them. Tell them. Tell your children. Tell them. We are trained here. We are trained here. Today, I'm going to offer you 7 passages of Scripture. If you were to take the insert in your bulletin and just write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I would like to give you a bit of a scriptural survey of the expectation of children being with the people of God. Some of these I'm just going to mention. About 3 of them I'm going to ask you to turn there so that you can hear and see and participate in the Bible reading. The very first passage, of course, is Psalm 78. Learn it, sing it, pray it, know it. It's a psalm of the history. Let us tell you what's happened. And by the way, part of what happened was sin. Part of what happened was rebellion. Children, I want you to hear this. Your fathers do not do everything just right. My father was not sinless. Our fathers in the faith, our fathers in the wilderness, some of them rebelled deeply. You need to hear and learn these lessons. Be careful. You think that you stand? I want to tell you about our fathers. They rebel. So the very first passage is Psalm 78. Second, this is a series of passages about children being involved with the covenant people, people of God. Number 2, children are addressed in Scripture. Imagine the Scriptures being given to the church and the Scriptures being read in the church and the children not being there when we come across these words. Children, Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3:20. Where are they to hear that? They're expected to be here. It's normal. It's usual. It's expected. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because children are constantly wondering, is this right for me to do this? Is it right for me to think this way? Even before they can articulate those words. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And that reminds us that the fifth commandment is addressed to children. One of the ten. Children, honor father and mother, so that it will go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The practice of Scripture is that children are addressed. By the way, in both the Old and the New Covenant Scriptures. Number three, in the Old Covenant, boys, baby boys at the age of 8 days were to be circumcised. Which, according to Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14, is called the sign of the covenant. They're immediately marked as belonging to the covenant. 8 days of age. They didn't go, stop. They were involved. They were included. Because the children of God's children have always been involved and included. Number four, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Number four is the first Passover. Number four is the first Passover. You remember that the Lord gave His word that blood was to be taken from a lamb and put upon the doorposts of the house. And when the death angel passed over, that house would be spared from the death of the firstborn child. Children were involved even in that. But here, I begin reading in verse 3, chapter 12 of Exodus, verses 3 and 4. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, Moses and Aaron, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, or according to the mouths of the eating. That's the Hebrew. According to the mouths which eat, you shall make account for the lamb. So the household, and this is on the first Passover. By the way, later on when the temple was established in Jerusalem, the Passover was observed there and the priests were the ones who were to administer this. At this first Passover, household is to look around. How many do we have? How many mouths eat? Lord willing, next week we'll consider a bit of something called covenant or pedo communion. That's not today. This is about the involvement of children. So imagine this father, let's just say he has a rather small house to handle a smallish lamb. So he gets together with his neighbor. We're going to eat this lamb for the Passover meal. We need to count up how many people eat. We do this this afternoon, the folks that are coming over. It's not Passover. We count how many people are coming over, how many mouths will be eating today. So the children were involved. This wasn't going to be a Passover celebration, and all of a sudden somebody says, Passover observance, and somebody says, well, you know what, we're just not going to let the kids eat. No. That's number four. Passover, by the way, included the children. It was concerned with children, and something else I want you to know about. You've heard the phrase, the children of Israel. That ought to cause us to pause. Children of Israel. In the entire Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, as we'll call it, that phrase shows up 621 times. In the books of Exodus and Numbers, it shows up almost 300 times. This is a passage about the fatherhood of God and the family-childhood relationship of His people to Him. 115 times in Exodus, the children of Israel is mentioned. Even Pharaoh says, I know what you're going to do with your little ones. You're going to get out and you're going to disappear. Yeah, you're right, Pharaoh. Your economy is going to crumble. Number five, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29. Number five is covenant renewal on the plains of Moab. Covenant renewal on the plains of Moab. Deuteronomy 29. I'm just simply showing how normal and expected it is that children would be present. You know what Deuteronomy means. It means second law, the law given again. So the children of Israel are getting ready to enter into the land of promise, and there they all are, like a swarm, a huge congregation of people out on the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross the Jordan. And Moses addresses the children. He's not going to go in himself, but he speaks to them. This is a very important time. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Deuteronomy 29:10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God. Note, they're in the presence of God. You're standing before the Lord. Your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. Look at your little ones. And your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. Why are you all here? Verse 12, so that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Even your little ones. And that's, by the way, the Hebrew for this is little ones. That's what it means. It's little ones. It's wee ones. It's verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. So imagine this. All these people have gathered. People that work among Israel. The leadership of Israel. The wives. The little ones are there. The little ones. And the Lord is saying, I'm not just making this covenant with you who stand here today. Listen up. Verses 14 and 15. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. You're going to have babies. You're going to have children. This covenant is made with you. It's amazing. Covenant renewal? Gather everyone. Gather everyone. It's expected. That's number five. Number six. Now, they go across the Jordan, and they enter into the land of promise. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to remind you. They crossed the Jordan, and they encountered Jericho. After marching around Jericho, the walls fell, and there was a conquering. Well, soon after this, they encountered a place and a people known by Ai. Ai, literally, that's two letters, Ai. There was some sin that went on, and that sin was revealed. And by the way, sin always halts forward progress. Thank you, Richard. Sin always halts forward progress. Well, sin was dealt with. Sin was dealt with appropriately, and the people of Israel were able to continue on in their march, and Ai was conquered. There's going to be a worship-type service going on here in Joshua chapter 8. So if you'll take a look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Look what's going on here. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. So when an altar of the Lord was to be built, the Lord wanted it of the stones he had shaped, not the stones you shape, because worship is of him. Okay, and they offered on it, look what they're doing, burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So they acknowledge sin And then they had a communion service, because a peace offering is a type of we're at peace with God and we get to eat together. And there, verse 32, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on the either side of the ark before the priests and the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards, what did Joshua do? He read the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So they've got this altar. They've had sacrifices. Now they're reading the word of God. Who's there? Next verse. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones. There's that phrase again. And little ones in Hebrew means little ones. And the strangers who were living among them. So even there, on entrance into the land, after the Lord has blessed them, who's there? Everybody. The children. Little ones. All right. Number 7, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, Joel. So go to Joel. I'm going to read in chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. The Lord wants to make an announcement. The Lord wants to get your attention. And he's doing so through the prophet Joel. Verse 15 begins with these words, chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, set apart a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people. Something, by the way, something distinctive is getting ready to happen. By the way, it's judgment. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, that's important, gather the children and the nursing babes. Huh? Let the bridegroom go out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. This is pretty important. Something significant is going to happen. This man and woman were just married. Come on out. Let's go. Bring in the nursing babies. Bring them in. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, O Lord, spare your people. Do not give your heritage to reproach that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, hey, where's your God? Something tragic is getting ready to happen. Now, you may not be all that familiar with these words from Joel, but actually, I think you are. This was actually fulfilled later on in the Bible, and I want to read a little bit later in Joel chapter 2. I'm just going to read a little bit, and I want you to listen. Listen to these words. Same chapter, same prophet. Something tragic is going to happen. There's going to be some judgment. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A number of years later, some tongues of fire descended upon the heads of certain of Christ's followers. Jesus had ascended to the right hand of his Father, and he equipped his church with a distinctive pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And they began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to speak with other tongues. And some people stood back and they started wagging their tongues and they said, "You got to be kidding, these guys are drunk." Simon Peter had to explain, no, these folks are not drunk as you are thinking. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This thing that's going on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your... The entire context there began with these words, blow a trumpet in Zion. Set apart a distinctive fast. By the way, gather the entire assembly. Yes, the leaders and the nursing babies. Bring the nursing babies in. And by the way, if you were just married, you need to pay attention to this. On the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter says, those words then from the prophet Joel, those words of judgment are now being fulfilled. And yes, there was a devastating judgment that occurred. What does this have to do with children? It is no wonder then that Simon Peter ended his sermon with these words. Some people, by the way, were very convicted. What do we do? They're hellish. They're gnashing their teeth. What do we do? What do we do? And Simon Peter says this, repent and be baptized. Let every one of you do this. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. As we walk through the Scriptures, it is the usual, normal, expected practice for the children to be present. It is no wonder then that even in this passage on the day of Pentecost, that Simon Peter can wrap up his sermon and say, you know what, you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, this promise, it's for you and for your children. How would they have understood that? Well, of course, any time that God renews his covenant, his children are there. Anytime God speaks a word, the children are there. It's expected. By the way, this is not. There are times in the Bible, I want to admit this, Book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, Ezra the scribe, there was times when those were gathered in the church, those with understanding. And we see this in the church, by the way. There are times when we have distinctive services for, say, a portion of the congregation or for the adults. And that's okay. But the general practice is that children would be present. So children, you should be here. All right. I think what I'd like to do is I would like to just stop here. There's much, much more to come on this with regard to what's actually happening with our children and how difficult it actually is for parents and the training that needs to occur. So, but I would like to do is I'd like to just stop here. And you have these scripture passages now. You can see a bit of the biblical testimony, and there's more to come on this, Lord willing, but may the Lord allow this to sink deeply into our hearing. So yes, this is part of the church curious. This is one of the curiosities of our church, and yes, I see curious things happen with children here. I hear curious things happen with children. Parents, I know you are convinced your child is the loudest child around, because your ears are rightly, like your Heavenly Father, ears are turned toward His children. You hear your children, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But also, your work, this is part of your service to the Lord even now. So I'm going to entrust that these passages are clear to us, and there's much more we can learn, but that the Lord will continue to beautify us, and that children, you will know that you are being shaped even now, that the Lord is shaping you as one of His own, as one of His worshipers. Well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your kindness upon us. Thank You for the way that You have called us Your own. You have adopted us as Your children, and You have placed us in Your body. Thank You, Lord, for the astonishing privileges, the privilege that we have to be known as Your children, but also to be parents and to be fellows one with another. Lord, I do pray Your blessings to remain upon this congregation. May we not grow in arrogance. May we learn of the rebellious sins of our fathers of the past. And may we present to You hearts of wisdom marked by humility. I pray all of this through Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen.